Tonight, we are in Deuteronomy chapter 31. So let's pick it up as Moses is, you remember, he just kind of left off in chapter 30 with this choose life, you know, this great, powerful statement to us, you know, choose life, an important and powerful concept for us. And then Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel, and he said to them, I am 120 years old today. And I think that's pretty much what he meant. I think this was his birthday. I think he was really making a statement of fact. I can no longer go out and come in. Also, the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. So he says, man, you know what? It's just time. My life has run its course, and I'm 120 years old, and God's already spoken to me and said that I'm not crossing over. That's clear. And so this is what really, that knowledge of that is a lot of what precipitated this whole discussion in Deuteronomy, this whole reiterating of the law and going over these things, really wanting to import these things into their lives. And you'll remember, always he keeps saying, you know, that you're going to go over, you're going to possess this land. You're going to go over and you're going to possess this land. He's speaking something very powerfully into their lives, that this thing that God has spoken is going to happen, and Joshua is going to haul you, take you over there, not haul you over there, but take you over there, lead you over there. The Lord your God himself crosses over before you. What a great word of confidence that they can trust that the Lord is going before them. He crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations from before you. Basically, he's going to do battle on your behalf. And you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you just as the Lord has said. It says Joshua's going to go out. He's going to be leading you over there. And so there's just confidence knowing that this is what is happening and this is what's going to happen. Again, I like this, that it's clear that the Lord crosses over in front of them. He's going to do battle on their behalf. And so these are our confidences that we can trust the Lord, that he's going to do battle on our behalf. He's going to dispossess them. And then he says, your leader's going in front of you also, and the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites in their land when he destroyed them. He says, remember, he reminds of a current event that has recently happened where there's been this victory that has just occurred. And so there's this encouragement, hey, remember, you just saw this go down, and so you can have confidence and trust me in that. I find that that's true for our lives as believers too. Sometimes there might be this little breakthrough that we experience, and then we might be struggling, and the Lord will bring back to remembrance or remind us about, hey, remember, you know, I was with you yesterday when you're having this same kind of a struggle, and I was with you, and I brought you through that. You know, this deliverance that God has for us. Verses 5 and 6. Then the Lord will give them over to you, that you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you. And then he says, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Powerful, powerful statement made by God and just this encouragement from Moses. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. Again, I think when it comes to, and we're going to talk about this concept of faith right now because I think it's real pertinent in this, because fear is that thing that grips our lives oftentimes, and the enemy uses that. We read through and it says, fear the Lord. Well, this is speaking of a reverence and respect and an understanding of who God is and who we're not. And so it's a right perspective, you know, of God to have fear of the Lord. But not fear that he's, you know, just waiting for you to make a mistake so he can knock you in the head, or, you know, this kind of a misconception of fear. But Satan is always wanting to put doubt and fear into our hearts and our minds. And it produces a lot of anxiety. And in our society, we find that this is a rampant issue. You know, this fact of anxiety, and it's that you know, where you're in a situation and you just feel boxed in, and you know, it's this whole gripping of fear that starts to set in. And so Satan uses that as quite a tool. You know, fear is a powerful tool in his hand. You know, and we've talked about this before, about what happens when you become immobilized. Satan wants to take you out of the battle. Satan wants to immobilize you. You know, and fear is an immobilizing thing. You know, we see this on the interstate this time of year quite a bit with deer that are gripped with fear, and they get crossing, you know, and this is just that time of year where they're starting to herd up and they're starting to move a lot more. And they get out on the highway and they get the headlights on it and they just get gripped with fear and they freeze up. And then you know what happens after that. Fear sets in, they freeze up. I've gone through this before, but this whole idea of what can happen. Now, so you don't want to get froze up. And then there's other people that don't freeze up. They're more like the armadillo, who the armadillo is a different kind of critter. When it gets in a spot where it gets out on the highway, and then all of a sudden a car starts to come over it, it's not immobilized. It freaks out. And they don't usually get run over. I mean, they probably, most of them live, except they freak out. Because of fear, what they do is their reactions, they jump straight up. So the car starts going on, they jump straight up, and then it all happens. Bad, you know? But the same thing can happen to us. We can freak out and start just doing anything, you know, just starting making motion or movement, and we can put ourselves in harm's way. So the key is to operate on faith, you know, really just trusting the Lord. And I want to talk about this because, man, there's some really important things that we've kind of grasped through the studies and over the last several months that we've kind of taken these parts, and hopefully from taking these parts, we're going to be able to get something solid that we can really, because I don't know too many people that don't struggle with fear, because a lot of times overconfidence is really a statement of fear. Trying to be in control is really a statement of fear oftentimes. It's very interesting. Fear has an outworking in different people in different ways. Like the deer and the armadillo. It plays out differently in different personalities, in different people, but I don't know too many people, if they're not absolutely transparent, that don't experience or struggle with fear. And I'm around a lot of different people in a lot of different circumstances, and so I get exposed to a lot of that. You know, I get in a situation where there's a life-threatening circumstance or something, you know, health or whatever might be going on, accidents, different things that happen, and you watch it play out in people's lives. The fear of the loss of a loved one, the circumstance that can grip someone's heart. You know, it's very real. And so we want to talk about it and how this can work out in our life, because it can be very immobilizing and it can prohibit us from really experiencing all of what God really might have for us as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ. Well, I find it interesting that this is really just quite a precursor, isn't it, to the things that are going to come up in Joshua that we're going to get to here in a few weeks. Because this gets repeated over and over again. And why would the Lord be wanting to tell Joshua this? Why would God be wanting to tell the people this? One, because they're going over and they're going to face giants in the land. They're going to face communities and peoples that are much more powerful and stronger than them. Formidable foes in the natural. And they could easily be gripped with fear because it's been a natural proven thing. You remember the first time they got to this place, 38 years earlier, they got to this same Jordan, this same place, getting ready to cross over, and God permitted them to send out spies. It wasn't God's original plan. We talked about that, to send spies out. Somebody said, well, we're just spying out the land. Well, okay, I understand that scripture, I understand what that means, but that really was never God's initial first plan. That was something that they came up with, and then God just said, yeah, okay, great, you know, whatever. You know, I could still use that. You know, it was kind of God's response to that. It wasn't the first big plan. So be careful when I've learned now, after studying through this a little bit, I'm a little more careful with just, you know, yeah, we're just going to spy out the land. Oh, I don't know, maybe that's not really what God wants us to do. I don't think it's wrong to operate on wisdom and look into things and all. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when God speaks clearly about moving forward on something, then we're to move forward on it, to trust him by faith and let God be God. Well, you know, they got to the Jordan. He said, you know, you're to go in and possess the land. You remember, they sent the guys in, and only Joshua and Caleb came back with a good report. 10 other guys, you know, came back with a bummer report. And it brought in fear and doubt. And they did not enter in to possess the land. They went on to a wilderness wandering, not really experiencing all that God had for them. And what was it? It was because of the fear that it caused them to not operate and move forward in faith, trusting God. So you can see now, we've been spending the last while going through Deuteronomy and kind of talking about some of the things that have happened while they've been on this wilderness wandering. We've gone through Exodus. We've seen what happened when they first left, and we've seen them come against. We've seen what's gone on in Numbers as they've been wandering around in this wilderness experience. And I think a lot of times there's a lot of believers that live their life in the wilderness as Christians. It doesn't mean they're not saved. It doesn't mean, it just means you're not experiencing all of the wonderful benefit that you can have as a follower of Jesus Christ. It is that life in the Spirit that is promised to you and me as followers of Jesus Christ if we will enter in. But you don't enter in the life of the Spirit based on anything other than faith. Remember, the first time when they hit the Red Sea, how did they cross over? Moses got out his staff. The Lord told him, take your staff, touch the water. The water will part. It'll heap up on either side, and you'll cross on dry ground. They got to see it with their eyes in advance. God was ministering something to him about his ability and his faithfulness. He was proving to them his trustworthiness. Now you would think, brothers and sisters, we would think that they would have gotten that after watching the plagues and the things that happened and the deliverance that they initially experienced from Egypt, because they were delivered from that place of bondage in the land of Egypt. And they were delivered from that. And you remember watching all the, you know, you guys have watched the Ten Commandments. You know what I'm talking about. So, you know, the movie, The Ten Commandments, it gives you a rough idea of what went on. But when we read through the account ourselves and we saw what was happening, so this transpires, and that represents for you and for me that life of bondage, the life in the world, caught up in sin, and it just, we get delivered. God delivers us. We've been set free. And that's powerful. That's wonderful to be set free. Now, as they're set free, they go off, and now they get in this kind of a box canyon area where there's only one way to go. You know, they're kind of stuck in there, and then the Red Sea's out in front of them, and man, the enemy's pressed in now. Now they're in this bad spot. And the Lord revealed himself to them again, and they crossed through on dry ground, but he did it in advance. They saw it happen. Now, we know that when they get to the Jordan here in just a little bit, in Joshua, we find out that this time they're to step out by faith. The priests are to step out in advance, and he says that they're to walk by faith, they're to step out, and that before their foot hits the water, it's going to land on dry ground. Yeah, but man, I'm out in front of, there's like a few million people. You know, man, we got the ark here and we're going to be crossing. What if it doesn't go that way? But see, isn't that where we live? What if it doesn't go that way? What if it doesn't happen that way? And doubt and fear can press in. So this gives us an opportunity tonight to kind of talk about this in a very practical way. And I think in a way that could be very beneficial to all of us as followers of Jesus Christ. It can really be a life-changing concept. It kind of becomes like this enigma out there for us, kind of. Like, we just think we understand it, and then it's kind of this fleeting thing. We just about grasp, and then it kind of slips through our fingers sometimes. And hopefully this will be something that will solidify some things for us and that we can move forward in it. So one of the things that we notice here is that the encouragement or the word is, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. And then this statement of encouragement, no doubt, he will not leave you nor forsake you. So we know that Paul was very clear in his instructions with Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, if you've memorized that in different versions, it renders very similarly. That was New King James, but it renders very similarly. God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of love and power and of a sound mind. You know, Some of us have memorized it in different versions, but that's the same concept, same truth. He's not given us a spirit of fear. Fear is a trick of the enemy. We talked about the roaring lion, you know, we talked about these different things, how the enemy tries to work through these different ways. Well, let's look at Matthew's gospel, just to give us some understanding of this. Matthew's gospel, chapter 14. Well, in verse 13, we kind of pick up this whole thought as Jesus is ministering to the disciples and obviously taking care of thousands of other people while out and about. And he gives them this example with the five loaves and the two little fish. You know, he gives them this example of being able to feed the 5,000. He got the goods from them, you know. He said, hey, go look out there, see what you can find. You know, he gets the loaves and the fish. He blesses it. He breaks it. He distributes it. Everyone's fed. They've seen this example of Jesus doing the miraculous. You've watched this happen. So first off, Jesus shows them how something's going to go. He shows them how faith works, that God can do the miraculous, trusting God. So he shows them that. But then, as any good teacher, there's the teaching and then there's the testing. See, we've gone over this. We've talked about this a couple times. But this is where we got to get the rubber hitting the road here. We got to think through this a little bit. So Jesus does this, and then he goes on and he says, immediately, Jesus, in verse 22 of this same chapter, 14 of Matthew's gospel, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. Well, he sent the multitudes away. Now, in some of the gospel and other accounts, it says Jesus told them to get into the boat and go to the other side. And this is the same basic instruction here. He spoke that to them. He told them to get in the boat. He told them that he would meet them on the other side. So he's already spoken this now, hasn't he? He's already said, hey, this is what's going to happen. This spoken word is important. You got to grab a hold of this because this ends up being important to getting this concept of the word that's spoken, the word that's been ministered to us. So he tells them that. And when he'd sent the multitudes away, we know where he was. He was up on the mountain, went by himself to pray. It was evening, and he was alone there. The boat was now in the middle of the sea. Now comes the testing. Teaching, testing. Teaching, testing. You see, because faith has to be exercised. It's like a muscle. I mean, if you don't exercise it, it ends up atrophy. You know, it's rendered useless. You know, it's no good. It has to be utilized. And so this opportunity has to be presented. And this is where struggles and things for you and I, even though we try and combat having difficulties, those difficulties can work through your life and produce and help you realize the faith that God's put into your life. But if you just try and insulate yourself from any difficulty, you'll never really watch that faith. You'll never really have that opportunity. They had, Jesus told them, sternly told them, get in the boat. Now, this is in their minds. Well, okay, we got in the boat. Now we're out in the middle of the sea, and now there's a storm. And we know what happens. They freaked out as we go along. That's, of course, that's the Jim Stewart version. That's not necessarily recorded exactly that way. But the wind and the waves are tossed around, and the winds are contrary to him. Verse 25, now it's the fourth watch of the night when Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a ghost. And they cried out for fear. They were really freaked out. You know, it's like, oh, you know, and they think they're going down. And now this ghost has come up to grab them. And, you know, they've got all kinds of fables and stories, you know, of their, you know, as any mariners would, you know, they have these tales of ghosts and so on. And so Jesus sees all this. Now, I would think if I was one of those guys, I would have been pretty flipped out. Just think, gosh, great. And it's just like we got to go down this. And we've talked about this before. We got to go down this to get the whole thought in our minds. It's easy to go and start talking, even though you're doing what Jesus told you to do, talking bummer nonsense conversation. Oh, great. You know, so we're just doing exactly what God told us to do. And now, look at now what's going to happen.
I moved here because I had this cool job. Now I got this, you know, and now all of a sudden, now I'm jacked, you know. And we just go down, there's all this negativity and how, you know, God's done us wrong and we've been following him. And now he's just left us off, hung us out to dry. And hey, whoa. He's not in the throne anymore? He's not in control anymore? What happened? Did he drive off and leave you? Is that what you see in your Bible? We never see that in the Bible. We just read. What did he say? What was the finishing sentence? He'll never leave you nor forsake you. We'll get to the New Testament, some of the renderings in the New Testament in just a minute of that exact word. But for the sake of discussion, we have to remember, it's easy to get bummed, start going down the, you know, great, so we did just what he said, and now look what's happened to us. Oh, great. You know, we're not going to listen to him next time, you know. It's just, we get weird things going in our minds. Oh, great, so I read, I did what the Bible said, and now, you know, these 15 people are all mad at me because, you know, I shared the gospel with them, and now they're mad. Well, too bad. What are you worried about? Jesus made himself, the Bible says, of no reputation. What are you worried about then? Your reputation? What they think of you? That's what reputation is. Why? If you did what Jesus said, it's great. Don't worry about it. It's going to happen. The gospel's an offensive thing. Don't worry about it. It's okay. But what does Jesus say when they're all freaked out? And they're all worried about what's happening in their life. And they're thinking they're going to die. What does Jesus say to them? But immediately Jesus spoke to them saying. Now this breaks down into three parts. We got to look at all three parts. This breaks down into three parts. What does he say? Be of good cheer. What's the next thing he says? It is I. And the next thing? Do not be afraid. Now, let's go down in our minds real quickly. If it were me and I'm in this spot, I would rather hear, hey, don't be afraid. I want my fears calmed first. I'm spun out about the situation. I'm all worked up about this thing. I'm more concerned about allaying my fears than I am about being of good cheers, you see? I'm more concerned about part three than I am about part one. This is part of a great key to understanding how faith really works. Not this idea of just, well, I want a new car, so I'm going to speak this into being, and I really need, you know, whatever type of car you want to have. Let's just talk about and be honest. If you need transportation, that's what you should be praying for. Transportation. Let God figure it out. Isn't that what you saw Abraham do? They have a beef about whoever is too much ground. You know, there's not enough ground. There's plenty of ground out there, but they're having a fight over the wells and stuff. Lot and Abraham's guys, and they're all family. And, you know, Abraham's guy, you know, Lot, listen, man. It's his nephew. He goes, listen, dude, it's not a problem. Just decide, there's good ground over here. There's good ground over here. Which one do you want? I'm cool with either one. What do you want to do? Well, gosh, I want the one that's, you know, look at the city lights over there. It kind of looks like a great place. A lot of good, nice grass over there. I'll head for Sodom and Gomorrah. It looks like a great, great ground over there. So that's where he goes, you know. Abraham's like, cool deal, man, great. I'm sure God's got a better plan for me. See you later, you know. Because Abraham was comfortable letting God choose for him what was going to happen. You see, I think sometimes, because the need was that they kind of parted company because they had just had too much stuff, you know. There's just an overflow, too much. And so they just need, but God sorted it out for them. I think that's a good idea for us. Instead of demanding or telling God how he's supposed to do everything, just let God take care of it. That let him meet that need. Because we're getting into an area that it could get convoluted, and we're not going to let that happen, okay? But there are some truths here that sometimes we can flee from because we don't like the concept of, you know, just, you know, saying something and demanding that we get exactly what we've spoken because we've spoken it. So we're trying to stay away from that concept, but there is something that has to do with the word that we've got to embrace as we go through this. So he first says, be of good cheer. So, my perspective and your perspective matters, doesn't it? Be of good cheer. That's the first thing he says. Be of good cheer. So, it's kind of a direct statement. Do that. Be of good cheer. Now, let's go back to, he will not leave us nor forsake us. Be confident in the Lord. Not in yourself, not in the circumstance, but be confident in the Lord. Be of good cheer. Am I looking at my situation, no matter what it is, knowing that, well, God is in control? I need to be of good cheer. because God is in control. Whatever's going on in my life, there's nothing happening in your life or my life as a child of God, as a Christian, that God is not fully and completely aware of whatever is happening in any of our lives. God is completely aware of it. And there's no surprises, and that he has allowed it to transpire. Where was Jesus during this whole time? They're freaking out. The boat's going down in their minds. And where's Jesus? Up on the mountain, and he is praying for them. And I know we touch on this from time to time because we've gone through the Gospels, so we've touched on this. But that reminder is so important for you and me because it's so easy because Satan is relentless in his pursuit after you and me to put doubt and fear in our hearts and our minds all the time. And so as we get to this, we see that the first thing he says, man, and be of good cheer, and it's all based on, we should be of good cheer based on what? His word, what he's already said. You're going to go to the other side. He already told them they were going to the other side. Be of good cheer. And so there's this choice that's made then, right, in my mind, in my heart, and then it comes out my mouth. Am I going to be of good cheer in a situation? I'm not talking about fake Jake stuff. I'm not talking about fakey, you know, I'm going to always put on a happy face and be Mr. Smiley or something. I'm not talking about some mishap like that. That's not what I'm discussing. But what I am saying is that there's a real need for us, not being fake, but being honest, being real, that my confidence, my hope is placed in the Lord. And so I can be of good cheer in him, not in my count it all joy. Brethren, when you fall into various trials, ooh, gosh, that seems pretty lame. If you just stop there, it'd seem lame, you know? You'd be all excited about the trials, not necessarily about the trials, but what the trials ultimately produce. You have to finish reading that portion of what James wrote, you know, because the trials produce good things in my life, in your life. It reveals the power of who God is in our lives. And so this first thing that we come up with is this idea of our perspective, and I have to make a choice to let God reveal himself ultimately in the situation. But part of the key is, am I going to make that choice to be of good cheer based on my faith? I'm going to trust God. I'm going to have the right attitude, the right perspective about it. Because I think we can sever all the things that God might want to do that could be so awesome. We can just kind of drop it off by all the negativity that starts going on. We create this whole thing that's just all this negative, and how's God glorified through that? So we got to think through, I understand there are circumstances that are bummers, that are discouraging and everything, but I can still be of good cheer in the midst of that because God's got a purpose, God's got a plan, I've still got hope, and it's not in the problem. The hope's not in the problem, the hope is in the person. Who's the agent doing the work? God's the agent doing the work. We're going to get into some more clarity on this because ultimately he says, first be of good cheer, and then he reveals himself, doesn't he? He first says, be of good cheer, and then he says, it is I. First, there's the good cheer, and then he reveals himself. We want him first to reveal himself so that I can then allay my fears. But that's not the way it works. It's just like stepping off by faith. You've got the Ark of the Covenant with you, and it's like, ooh, boy, you're okay. Joshua said, let's go, so let's go. You know, it's like, you know. They get their feet right before. But they had to walk. They had to choose to follow the Lord. They had to choose to do that. They had to make that decision. And so, as they make that decision, he reveals himself to them. But first, it's be of good cheer. Trust the Lord. Step of faith. You know, Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Let's look at Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. So we pick up this thought in verse 5. Now you know that he's talking about being content. We know what covetousness is. Covetousness is never having enough of the stuff that you already have plenty of. You know, never not having enough of what you already have too much of. You know, coveting. And then it says, be content with such things as you have. This idea of being content, for he himself has said. Now, catch this. We got to stay with this. This is real important. He himself has said, so it's speaking of the Lord, has spoken this, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He has said that. God has said that. God has spoken that. And then what does it say in verse 6? The first part of verse 6 becomes very, very important. So we may boldly say, God has said, therefore we can say, we can stand in confidence. This is, I think, where sometimes it can fall shy of what God is wanting to do in and through all of our lives. We know that in Romans it talks about faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by. It enters into us. It comes to us by hearing. It comes to us that way. And it helps us to grow and develop. But the faith really starts to be worked out in our lives as we go back up a little bit further and we do exactly what it says that we are to speak those words of faith when we say that he is going to be our Lord. We believe in the resurrection. And we'll go back to that and check it out in Romans chapter 10 in just a second. And we can go back through it and read it. But it's very important. Again, I'm not talking about blab it and grab it, okay? We're just going to call it for what it is. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about you and I just speaking our own little worlds into being because we want something. I don't want to be misunderstood on that because I really don't believe the Bible teaches that. But I do believe that there is an aspect of our operating off of faith and not going into this whole negative swirl all the time. Of, well, I just don't see how any good's going to come of this. It's just horrible. I don't know what's going to happen. We just go in this big negative swirl. Well, how's God going to work in that? Where's God in that, in the mix of that? That's just all fear, and it's all negative, and it's immobilizing, and it just doesn't have anything to do with God. And so we have to go back to this idea of this concept where it says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. And what does it say? I will not fear. What can man do to me? I will not fear. There's some aspect of this, of my perspective, your perspective, our perspective, initially. Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Why? Because God's on the throne. Because he's got things working out. All, again, I use this a lot personally in my life. I encourage others to do that. All things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purposes, Romans 8:28. I really believe that that's a scripture that is for us and that we should speak that out. That is part of the key, though. Am I articulating that? Am I, you know, saying that back to the Lord? Am I speaking that out in my situation? And we're going to talk about this because, I mean, this plays into some very important aspects of our lives. What about how we pray for our family members, our loved ones, our friends that don't know the Lord or are not walking with the Lord? Are we praying in prayers, really believing God to move on that situation? Or is it just, well, gosh, God, if you think you might have a chance, I'd really, oh, man, you know. I mean, man, the fervent, effectual prayers of a righteous man availeth much. Now, I break that down in my prayer time. The fervent, this is how it goes for me. The fervent, effectual prayers of a righteous man availeth much. Now, I'm very clear that God understands it, but I'm being clear that I'm speaking it out between me and the Lord. What does that mean? The fervent, effectual prayers of a righteous man. Father, I know I come to you, and I have no righteousness in and of myself, but I thank you and I praise you today that I've been clothed in the righteousness provided by your Son through the sacrifice on the cross. And I come to you in Jesus' name, Father. I don't come on my own. I come in Jesus' name. I come as a child of yours because of the sacrifice that you made on the cross for me through your Son, Jesus Christ. The fervent, effectual prayers of a righteous man availeth much. I'm believing you, Lord, that as I bring these, I'm bringing these to you with fervency in my heart. I know that you can do this. And I would ask that, Lord, you would make yourself known to so-and-so. That you would reveal yourself to them. I know, Father, that you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is part of an intercessory work of the Spirit that we do through prayer. And it is a diligence thing in that my mind has a tendency to wander. You know, my mind just wanders, even in the midst of a very serious prayer like that. But as I'm praying, as I'm concentrating, and as I may have to say this a few different times so that I can stay focused, because I want to get this out and articulated to the Lord. Because there's, and Lord, I know it's a big mess, but I know that no one is outside of your reach, your loving touch. No one is so far gone that you can't touch and make yourself known to them. Lord, if there's any way, if there's any possible way you can use me, or if there's anything you'd have me to say or do in this matter, please prompt me by the power of your Spirit, Lord. Help me to see your guidance and your direction that I might respond. But these are all prayers of faith, believing that God is at work, providence, behind the scenes. God is at work. God is moving. God is doing things. Lord, help me to see. Help me to know. Help me know what to say, when to say what. Help me to say things of you, Lord, that would draw them and point them to you. You see, oftentimes, it's not that type. It's not that the idea that, man, we may boldly say. Think about that. That we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. Whatever the circumstances, we can have confidence in the Lord. Why? Because he said it first. Because he said it first. Now we're standing on the Word of God. You know what it means to pray through something? What I kind of describe is something like that. But it's to really pray through it, to stand on the Word of God, to re-articulate the Word of God. God knows. It's not. It's his word. But when we speak that out in our prayer times, when we speak that out in a situation, I've had situations where I just needed to reassure someone, man, you know, you are forgiven. Walk in the newness of life. Your life has been changed. You no longer are bound to that old lifestyle any longer. You can reckon that old man, that sin nature, to be dead. You're not obligated. You're not obliged to respond that way anymore. You know, that's the Word of God, and that's speaking the Word of God confidently, because that's the truth. That is the truth. Well, the same is true about our fears and our circumstances. We can get so gripped with them that we aren't speaking the confident Word of God about that matter. Do you believe that God desires to get a hold of that friend, that family member, and reveal himself to them? I believe that. I believe that's God's desire. I know there's free will choice involved, but operate by faith, knowing that God can do these things, and leave it in the hands of God. Yours isn't to try and chart out the course and make sure it goes the way it's supposed to. That's all up to God. But my confidence can be in God, that God will do that exactly what he plans to do. Again, this idea. Let's go back to Matthew just for a second real quickly. Because one of the things that we find spoken out, Luke 17. I love this. Remember when they were talking about forgiveness? And the disciples, even in their relationship and their understanding, we've talked about this recently because we were in Luke 17 not that long ago, but even then, their understanding of forgiveness, their response to Jesus in verse 5 is, and the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Even in the ability to forgive, man, I need to operate by faith in order to forgive. That God has done a work. And I am able to forgive, and that they should be forgiven because of the work of the cross, and even in my life, that I should extend forgiveness. That doesn't mean I have to condone every activity or anything. I'm saying, but I can extend forgiveness. And they believe, they understood that what he said was going to take faith. They're going to have to operate on faith. And then it goes on, the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, notice, if you have faith as a mustard seed, just believe it in your mind, man. That's all you got to do. Just believe it in your mind. If that was the way it was to work, then Jesus would have said that. But what does he say? You can say to this mulberry tree that there is an aspect of us speaking out by faith, trusting God, speaking it out. You know why you don't want to speak it out? Why I don't want to speak it out? Because we're afraid to step our foot off into the Jordan. We're afraid it's not going to work. Well, who's the agent doing the work? You? Well, then I don't have any confidence in it either. But if God is the one at work, if God is the one at work in and through our lives, then I believe God for that. You see, sometimes we talk about a divine touch, a healing. We talk about a different situation or that situation, and we get apprehensive. Because, man, what if the withered hand just doesn't grow back? Well, what is that? Why is that your worry? Just do as the Lord leads you to do. I pray for people all the time. Some people get touched, some people don't. I can't explain any of that, but I know God's at work. You know what? You pray for somebody, they get healed. You pray for somebody, and 3 days later, they die. Who really got healed? The person that extended their life here a little bit longer, or the person that went to be with the Lord? You know, I'm figuring they really got healed, the one that got to go with, be with the Lord. So if you really want to be healed, just ask me to pray for you. You know, I know, I'm just kidding. But I mean, you get what I'm saying. Healing comes in so many, I mean, we box it all up, and we try, and it's all okay. But do you believe God can heal? I do. But why doesn't he all the time? I don't know. Maybe he's working something else out in somebody's life. It's okay. It's not for us to worry about regarding that. Our confidence, our trust needs to be in the Lord. I think a lot of times we're gripped and we don't want to speak it out. Even in our prayer time, we don't want to speak it out. For fear that it just, and what was the word? For fear. That it just doesn't happen. We've got to really rethink and think through this thought a little bit further, I think. Because what we find is that once the Lord starts to move, ultimately then we step out by faith in it, and then fear is ultimately alleviated. Fear ends up being dispelled. Faith dispels fear. And so I'm trying to give example of how to operate in faith from the Word. Jesus said, be of good cheer first. You know, get your focus right. Then he says, it's me. There's revelation. It's Jesus. It's me. Then he says, don't be afraid. I think it's interesting because I would have wanted it to go exactly the opposite of the way it went. You know, in my natural mind, I would have wanted God to do it completely the opposite of that. But that's not the way the Lord chose to do it. We have to look at those scriptures in Romans chapter 10 just for a brief moment, and then we'll go back and finish up. Romans chapter 10, just for a moment. So we know in verse 17, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then, but if we back up a little bit, it says in verse 8, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. And we talked about this recently, remember. That is the word of faith which we preach. It had to be spoken out. It had to be spoken out in confidence that God can change lives. You know, we are all the byproduct of that power, that life-changing power. Every one of us, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And all of us are experiencing God at work in our lives in some way. God's at work. God's changing and transforming us. And we experience the life-saving power of Jesus Christ in our hearts and our minds. God changed us. God took us out of darkness and brought us into his marvelous light. And how did it happen? Read on with me. How did it happen? But what does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that he has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There is that aspect of speaking it out confidently. And I find that that's still true when we're sharing and interacting with others that are not connected to the Lord yet. Maybe they're just seeking and they're looking to get connected to the Lord, but they're not connected. But we should speak confidently of what God has done for us, what He is doing, and what He can do for them. Not self-confidence of, well, yeah, you know, I did this and I did that. Nobody cares what you did. It doesn't matter. No interest. What matters is what did God do? And speak it out confidently, trusting the Lord. Isn't that why He said He wanted to empower us by the power of His Holy Spirit? That we would be witnesses to testify of who Jesus is in our lives. Now that testimony happens in and through how we live our lives. That testimony happens verbally, how we talk to people about what God's doing in our lives. But it's a powerful truth. First, it's be of good cheer. Then it's, it is I. And then we find, do not be afraid. I want my fears alleviated first, but it doesn't work that way. So let's go back and we'll wrap up our study in chapter 31 of Deuteronomy. Verse 7, then Moses called Joshua, and we know what his name means, right? It's the same as Jesus. It's another version of Jesus. And said to him, in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, He is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. So Moses wrote this law, delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who bore the Ark of the Covenant. So who wrote this? Verse 9? Looked like Moses. So any kind of debate that you might see regarding all this, I don't know, it seems pretty clear. It is funny, isn't it? You read so many things. Well, I really think these other guys, you know, it's like, I don't know. It says a couple times in this that Moses wrote it, so I figure that's pretty good. Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests and the sons of Levi who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time, in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which He chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. So He says, at this time, everybody's getting together. I want you to read this. This is a time of, it says release. It's also that time of refreshing and where they're to be rejoicing. That's what this particular feast celebration is. So think about it. And what are they to do? They're to read the word. And we find that, isn't that what happens when we read the word? Man, we're refreshed. We're released when we rejoice, you know, in what God's doing. Great, great thought. And they are to teach the word, gather the people together, men and women in verse 12, and little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all of the words of this law. So it's not just hearing it. It's not just, you know, getting some kind of understanding a little bit about it, but that it would produce a righteous fear, a respect of who God is, a right understanding of who God is, and that there would be this observance of it, that there would be, you know, I think this is that whole idea that was spoken of in the New Testament of not just hearers only, but be doers of the word. We're to apply those things we're learning, and this is why we kind of went painstakingly through that concept with faith. That, man, we got to apply that. We got to put it into action in our life so we can really continue to experience all that the Lord has for us. And that their children, verse 13, who have not known it, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, the days approach when you must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tabernacle of meeting that I may inaugurate him. Or some versions may say charge him or commission him, basically, is what that means. So Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of meeting. Now the Lord appeared at the tabernacle in a pillar of cloud, and a pillar of cloud stood above the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, you will rest with your fathers. And then he goes on, he says, and this people will rise and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land, where they will go be among them, and they will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be aroused against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say that day, have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they have done, in that they have turned to other gods. Now, therefore, write down this song for yourselves and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths. I think it's interesting that out of all the things that he could have chosen, he says, no, write this song down. It's interesting. I think there's a lot of power in that. And there's a lot of power in music in that sense, and a song. And he says, man, they're going to remember the song. All this other stuff, think about it. He's just spent all this time doing this whole reiteration of all this stuff. They're going to remember this song, you know. So, wow, okay, great. And he says, put it in their mouths, and that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. When I have brought them to the land flowing with milk and honey, of which I swore to their fathers, says, I'm going to follow through. Verse 20, first part of verse 20, I'm going to follow through with exactly what I said I was going to do. I'm going to do it. And they have eaten and filled themselves and grown fat. Man, notice that. And they have eaten and filled themselves and grown fat. They're living large. They're just enjoying all the bounty of all the goodies, you know. Then they will turn to other gods. It's not the time when you are really struggling because you're going to be on your knees. You're going to be seeking the Lord. You're going to be asking for God for guidance and provision and direction. It's when blessing starts to flow that we need to remember who God is. That is maturity as a believer. That is maturity. When you are on your face and you've got everything that you could ever need, and you're still just seeking God's guidance and his direction, that's maturity as a believer. That's because I am telling you, it is sure as we're sitting here, it is every person's tendency. Everyone, you have to fight this off. When there is an abundance of blessing, when things are going well, that you can kind of just cast off, you know. Don't need to read so much. Don't need to pray so much. Don't need to really, why would I consult God? Things are going well. We can kind of respond that way. So we have to build in. This is why a devotional life, we have to build in a discipline. This is why when it talks about being a disciple or follower of Jesus Christ, to be a disciple really means to be disciplined in that way, that you and I are truly choosing to follow the Lord and that we're just being discipled by God, but it's a life of choice of discipline. Paul the Apostle said, I buffet myself, I buffet the flesh. Not the Chinese buffet, but the other buffet, you know. He buffets his flesh, you know. He goes, I make myself black and bruised. He's just talking spiritually speaking. He says, I keep myself in check, that lest I have preached to others, I myself am disqualified. He says, I want to be a guy who's following the Lord and doing it. So he says, I don't get all off in my own mind with who I think I might be. He goes, I keep my feet on the ground, I walk with the Lord, I follow the Lord, I trust the Lord. That's kind of Paul's, and he says, therefore, you know, so the mature believer is the one who is disciplining their lives, keeping themselves in check. The foolish person says, oh no, I'm fine in that area, oh, that's just great. Oh, what's the Bible say? Take heed, lest you fall flat in your face. You see, so we've got to, Satan knows this. If he can get you self-confident, if he can get me self-confident in anything, oh, he's just ecstatic. Because you're just a few steps away from totally blowing it. He doesn't even have to do that much. Your own flesh will sink your ship, you see? So it's not like he has to go to some big, great effort. He just gets you, you know, you buy the printing press, you write the articles, you make the newspaper, and that's the only newspaper you read. You're the superhero in every story you write. You know what I mean? It's just what happens to us. So here, the danger of that, being careful, and they have eaten and filled themselves and grown fat, then they will turn to other gods and serve them, and they will provoke me and break my covenant, Then it shall be, when many evils and troubles have come upon them, that this song will testify against them as a witness, for it will not be forgotten in their mouths, in the mouths of their descendants. For I know the inclination of their behavior today, even before I have brought them to the land which I swore to give them. Isn't that just a statement? How desperately we need to rely upon the Lord, to rely upon the power of His Holy Spirit, because this is the inclination, this is our tendency. Therefore, Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the children of Israel. I kind of like that. So he kind of thought about it. You know, he's going to pray about it, see if the Lord really wants him to do it. You know what I mean? He did what the Lord said. Well, I'm not sure, you know, I'm not sure really is God really speaking to me, you know. He did what God said. He followed through with it that day. What a great statement. Then he inaugurated Joshua, the son of Nun, and said, "Be strong and of good courage again, for you shall bring the children of Israel into the land of which I swore to them, and I will be with you." And so it was. When Moses had completed writing, who wrote this again? When Moses had completed writing the words of this law in a book, and then when they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, "Take this book of the law and put it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, that it may be there as a witness against you." The law bears witness, shows us how frail we really are. It shows us our need. It's our schoolmaster. It shows us how desperately we need a Savior, how badly we need Jesus Christ. "For I know your rebellion and your stiff neck. If today, while I am yet alive with you, you have been rebellious against the Lord, then how much more after my death? Gather to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their hearing and call heaven and earth to witness against them. For I know that after my death, you will become utterly corrupt and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands." And then Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. We won't go on. You can kind of get a feel for this, though, that God knows what's going to happen with these people. God knows how they're going to be. And, you know, what a thought to kind of consider that God knows. And you know what's so great is that God knows what we're all about, but God also knows the power of the resurrection. God knows who His Son is and who His Son can be in your life and in my life. God knows that if we would walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You see, but the key is that we've got to be willing to walk in the Spirit. And to walk in the Spirit, we have to walk by faith. We can't do it in and of ourselves. We can't fulfill the work of the Spirit through the efforts of the flesh. So it really becomes this idea of really grasping that idea of what it means to please the Lord by faith, to trust the Lord. These are challenging thoughts, things for you to muse on throughout this week. Think through. Don't draft permanent conclusions right now. Go back, pray through them. Think through them. Go back and regurgitate some of those scriptures. Spiritual indigestion in this as well. Don't just eat Tums or take Xanax or whatever. You know, just experience the indigestion. You know, work through it. It'll be good for you. You know, this is good stuff for all of us to think on, that we might really experience all the fullness of what God has for us. And let's think about it. Watch your words and your thoughts this next few days. And you'll find how often you get caught up in these balls of all this negativity that has really nothing to do with God at all. And trust the Lord. God has good things for every one of us. And even in the midst of our difficulties, man, I look back and so many times, so many difficult times, and what God did through those times and the blessings that were there. And I know that for me, and for you, as followers of Jesus Christ, that you and I know God, know His Son Jesus Christ, and the power of His Spirit in such a different dynamic when we walk through those difficulties and trust Him by faith. We know Him in a deep new way that we would never know Him otherwise. He is our Savior. He's our Lord. He's our Master. He knows how to take care of us. He will not withhold any good thing from your life. He wants to bless. He wants to do good things in and through you, even in the midst of the trials and the struggles. Sure enough, storms are going to come. Let's build our houses on the rock. That confession, He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Father, we do thank you for that truth. We do ask that you be glorified, magnified in and through our lives. And Lord, we do pray that our faith would continue to develop, or that we would know you, the power of your resurrection, and that we would walk every day trusting you. Lord, we pray for those that just need to get right with you tonight, that simple prayer of faith. They just open their hearts. For those listening in and just need to get right, it's just a prayer away, and all you have to do is acknowledge your need for a Savior, that you're a sinner. We're all sinners, and we all need Jesus. And if tonight God's tugging on your heart and the Holy Spirit's ministering to you, just ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin, and he'll do just that. Invite him to be your Lord and your Savior. Ask him to make your heart his home. And you'll be born again. Newness of life is yours. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new, the word says. Start reading your Bible, John's Gospel. Find a Bible teaching church and enjoy everlasting life. It's yours for free. Lord, we love you. We thank you for what you're doing. I ask that you continue to move in our midst as we trust you by faith. In Jesus' name, amen.